We have finished five sermons having to do with repenting of sin and refining our lives in order to better honor God, holding to a higher standard as we press forward over the next 2 years. And it's certainly something I believe that we all want to do. I've been very pleased, and I knew it would be that way. But as a whole, you know, we have that heart. We have that desire. We recognize if there's a need to clean certain things up in our life, we address that. We make the changes. We make the course correction because we do want to hold up a higher standard, especially by being sobered and realizing the time we have in front of us, the time we have left to do what we have to do. Strictly a matter of faith. I think of different times people ask different questions. I think last night a bunch of us were together here eating together and visiting afterwards, and sometimes we have questions we'd like to have answered, and the reality is there are just a lot of things I'd like to know too. And so I have to let everyone know I don't have the answers. There are just a lot of things we don't know yet about specifics into the future here. I can only give you what God gives me at a specific time. And there are some things He might give that I can't give yet. I understand that too, until things are clear or solidified. And there are some things that, there are some things that God leaves open to do differently, to change, to alter along the course here as well. But there is a time frame we're going by that is absolute. That's not going to change. And so when we're given various things, I can pass it along to you. But it's like it's always been over the last 8, 9 years, whatever. Something is given, then I can give it. Just like sermons. I don't know where we're going. I didn't know this series of sermons we're getting ready to go into right now, or at least a series right now that we're starting today, until I get there, or sometimes maybe a little before that. But I don't know where God's taking us. I don't know what we need. God does. And so as God gives us those things, it's just there. It's in the mind, and it's very clear. Scriptures, you know, everything else is needed. They come. And same way with 2 years ahead and where we're headed. And that's what I can give you then, what God gives to me. And that's the way it works. I wish it were more, but there's some things that, and different reasons why, that, again, really boils down to a matter of faith and our receiving it and how we do that, how we live that way. Because it's a process of a relationship with God then that's very unique with God's people, always has been. And so we've gone through a process of here of realizing we need to maintain a higher standard. We need to make sure that we're not letting down in our lives, that we're not giving in to that spirit of Laodicea that is an error. There is that which is right in Laodicea. There is that which is shown that is wrong. And God points out in the beginning that which was wrong with Laodicea, that Laodiceans must repent of and be careful of. We have to be careful that we don't fall asleep, that we don't get sluggish, that we don't become lukewarm, and instead that we do what God says we should do, and that is to be zealous in our lives toward God, that we be zealous even of repenting in our lives. They go together. They go hand in hand. In order to be closer to God, we must be in a process of continually repenting, wanting to change. That means change. Change the way we think and be learning how to think more as God does, to be in agreement with God's thoughts, God's mind, in unity with Him. And so He's offering us that. I'm excited by that because as I see the church and how God has worked in the church through the time, through the ages, and especially through Philadelphia and Laodicea, there is that excitement to realize how God works with us when He cleans us up, when He works with us to become more at one with Him. Mr. Armstrong used to talk about at one point in time there getting the church back on the right track. And he had a great zealousness about that. And the church picked up on that, obviously. Those led by God's Spirit pick up on that, and they become more zealous to the same desire of being on the right track. And then God was able to do more with us and through us. And that's exactly what happened during that last stage of the Philadelphia era. And I know that's what's going to happen now. We have a job in front of us. We have a short time to do it in. And God's helping us in order that we be able to have a closer relationship with Him, that we be able to be stronger. And so there are those things we must do to clean up our lives. I think of the times when the Levites used to come to do service before God. There was a process of cleansing they had to go through before they could do that, to sanctify themselves, even physically, to do that physical job. And especially before Passover season, you read about those things in Leviticus and elsewhere, and I think the same for us, spiritually. And a lot of that obviously then involves physical things in our lives, of how we live our life. And certainly a time to clean up and to hold on to a much higher standard that we not be letting down, because it's easy to do in this kind of world that we live in. So as a result of focusing so closely on human weaknesses and the battles we fight as Laodiceans, we see things within us that are not pleasant as far as our human nature. Human nature is not a pretty thing. Human nature is pretty ugly. Selfishness is ugly. And we recognize then the incredible weaknesses we all have, every one of us. We have battles. We have things to deal with in our lives. And so as we see our sins, as we see areas where we resist God's molding and fashioning us, as we see the need for greater change in our lives, there's another area. There's another area that we can begin to see more clearly and be thankful to God. And that concerns God's mercy upon us. We need to be able to see that, because there's only so much even the human mind can take in the sense of being able to see what we are. Then God helps us to focus on what is good and what is right and what is beautiful in the midst of it all. And that is God. That's God's way. And that's God's mercy upon us. And to be ever so thankful that He grants us that mercy, the blessings of being able to come before Him in repentance and to have everything washed away. And then to go forward stronger than ever before. And that's encouraging when you have your eyes upon that, when you recognize that about God's desire for us and what His chastening is like, and then the reaction and response we can have. And God just wants to put it all behind, wipe it totally clean, the slate, you know, what's been in our lives. And as we change and as we respond to Him, it's as though nothing ever happened. That's the way it is with God. And we're going to read some of those kinds of verses. But it's good that we think about some of those things too, after we've gone through a process of repentance, to recognize we can go forward full steam. And we don't have to beat ourselves up and drag ourselves along the ground. God doesn't want that. He wants us to repent, yes, but then to perk up from that, to know we've been washed clean and that we can go forward boldly with confidence as never before, stronger than ever before. So if you like titles for sermons, today's is entitled God's Mercy. Just simply God's Mercy. And this is part one. We're going to have at least two sermons on this. And so certainly as we focus on the sins in our life and the need to repent, we must also recognize the great mercy of God that He desires to pour out upon us if and when we do repent and seek to draw closer to Him. And that's a daily thing. We understand it. It's a process of change. For we are in great need of God's continual mercy in our life, just as we're in great need of continual repentance and change, that we seek to change and think differently, to be in unity and harmony with God. Let's turn over to Daniel chapter 9. Notice a time when Daniel came before God in prayer and in fasting. This is an amazing thing. You know, Daniel was a teenager when he was taken captive, and we think of the favor and those things written about in the first part of the book, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and those teenagers there, and the things that God did with them at a very young age in preparing them for what was ahead of them. And then it came to a point in time when Daniel was in his 80s, and well up there in age, and it says in the, this is Daniel 9 verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books. He's talking about Scripture, books of the Bible. The number of the years whereof the word of the Eternal came to Jeremiah the prophet. And so there's something he came to see and came to understand that God gave to him. It's not something he figured out on his own. It never works that way. God leads us. He works with us. He works with us that way. Especially as God teaches us and molds and fashions us. It comes out of this book. But we can't see things that are in this book unless God opens up our mind. And the same thing comes with teaching, with leading and guiding and directing as God works through the ministry to teach the church. It's the same thing. There are things when we need it that God reveals. He helps us to understand. I think of things that He's revealed to us over the last 8 years. When it comes time that we need certain things, then God helps us to see it. And He leads us along that course. And He makes those things evident in Scripture. I marvel sometimes when I think of quotes, especially in writing this last book here and thinking about different things, thinking about Jesus Christ and quotes of different things when it says, in various terms, when it says, and so fulfilled a certain Scripture. He said something in order that something be fulfilled as the Scripture was written. And yet you go back and look at some of those Scriptures in the Old Testament, and there is no way on earth. There are some of them you could never even begin to imagine that it's talking about Jesus Christ and something He fulfilled unless He told you. Unless God revealed to us, through, in this case, Jesus Christ, that this was about him, that this is something he was fulfilling. There are certain things that are, they're like they're taken right out of context. They're there, but they were about Christ. And other things may be about someone else. I think of some scriptures about Satan in one area, where it's talking about a literal physical king, and then all of a sudden there's a section there where it continues on. It's confused some people because they think it's talking about this physical king, when all of a sudden it changes and it's talking about Lucifer. Yeah. And then it goes back talking about this physical king again. And only with God's Spirit and because of the plan of God can one come to know and to be able to separate what is what, which is which, and to be able to see what the truth is in it. And that's the way it is about so many of this. The Bible is filled in the Old Testament with scriptures about Jesus Christ and what he was going to fulfill, what he accomplished. And there are times when you're just one or two verses, maybe part of a verse even, was strictly about Christ. It had a spiritual fulfilling. Yes, it had a physical fulfilling at one point in time, but the spiritual intent of what was being said was something far beyond that. Even things that David wrote. There are things about, some things that were recorded there that Israelites have believed, and I have no doubt that even David to a point believed that some things were going to be accomplished through Solomon. And it wasn't about Solomon. There were things in the future that again was about Jesus Christ. Far greater. Things about a temple that weren't about a physical temple that was going to be built is about a spiritual temple. And so on and on it goes. And here's an example then of Daniel, a prophet, well up into his age, toward his latter end of life, and he finally came to a point where God began to reveal to him, after he'd been in captivity for so long, why they were taken into captivity. We didn't have to wait this many years before we found out why we went through what we did as a church, thank God. And because of the timing and so forth, we wouldn't be able to have endured that long. We wouldn't have been able to make it, period. We couldn't have done it. And so God's had great mercy upon us. And working with us in a unique matter as a church in the first place, that's quite different. But in this case here, Daniel well up into age, and God revealed to him something that was written in Jeremiah that he had read before, but he never saw it. But now when he was fasting, when he was humbling himself before God, God revealed to him why they'd been taken into captivity and how long that captivity was to be. It was always there. He just didn't see it. I think about 2 years. God has to show us. There are things that God has to reveal to us. And it's strictly a matter of faith. It's strictly things that God has to put into our mind to help us see something. I can't turn to verses, though. Here, Daniel did. He went to Jeremiah. In the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years wherein the word of the Eternal came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And so he came to understand that from the time that the beginning of this took place to the time that they would be able to return and begin to restore certain things, that there would be 70 years of captivity that would take place in the desolation of Jerusalem. And he said, and I set my face in the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. He humbled himself mightily before God. And he said, and I prayed unto the Eternal my God, unto Yahweh my Elohim, and made my confession. So he made his own confession of his sins, of his weaknesses, of his faults. And he said, O Lord, the great and dreadful, and this word means to be feared, to cause astonishment, to be held in awe. We should hold God in awe. I marvel sometimes of how we human beings think, and even in the church, and we don't hold God in awe and esteem like we should. This is dumbfounding in itself what we're like sometimes as human beings. And we don't recognize what it's like when we spend time in prayer that we're coming before the great almighty God of the universe. Sometimes we just take it as a routine part of our life, rather than being in awe that we even have that ability, that the great almighty God would desire to hear us. And not only that, but us alone at this time. It's not the rest of the world he desires to hear, because he's not working with them, but he does us, because he has a purpose he's accomplishing within us and fulfilling within us. An awesome thing. Feared, the greater the fear we have of turning away from the things that God says, it's going to be easier for us to maintain a higher standard in our life if we fear, sin, if we fear to displease God, if we fear not repenting when we sin, because we all have sin and we all have battles, we all have weaknesses, and we'll carry some of those things with us to the day we die or the time our change comes. There's constant battle because, just like Paul said, there's this battle inside of us because of human nature and then because of the things we know about God's way. But we choose God. We want God's way. We don't want the way of human nature. We are repulsed by human nature, by selfishness. So, and so again, he says, "And I prayed an eternal my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful, the awesome God," in other words, keeping the covenant and mercy. So he recognized that God has kept his covenant promise above and beyond with Israel, with them, and granted mercy over all that period of time, because we look at ourselves and we see how weak we are. I think of ourselves and what we did in the church, and we fell asleep. And then we have the tendency of doing it again because of this world and because of our human nature. And yet God keeps that covenant that he has a remnant. You know, that's your hope, and that's your strength, and that's your help. If it weren't for that promise, God didn't know it, you know, but he promised that there would be a church all the way to the end. And he has a plan of a remnant, small remnant, out of the entire amount that was there. That's an awesome thing to understand. And so God shows great mercy by bringing us to repentance. And because he has an awesome plan. And mercy is a great part of that plan. Keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him. So it's so important, too, that we respond to what God does in our life. And mercy has a lot to do with that. When we recognize God's mercy and God's willingness to forgive, his desire, his deep desire to get sin out of our life, to remove it from us, so he can dwell with us, so he can dwell in us. He won't dwell with sin. That's why it's so important to repent of sin so quickly, and rather than tolerating it and allowing it. But on the contrary, as quickly as it happens, when it gets the best of us, you know, our human nature, when we slip and when we fall, that we repent speedily because we want to be close to God, and we do not, we fear being cut off from him. You know, we should fear that deeply. The more I see of this, of the church that's scattered and how Protestant, how blind. They can't see and they can't help it. Asleep and they can't help it. At this point, they can't awaken themselves. They can't be awakened by anyone save God and his Son Jesus Christ. They're the only ones that can awaken them out of a spiritual sleep. Just like he did us. No one could awaken us either. We could not see what we see, could not be where we are, say that God had mercy upon us because he has a plan. And we're blessed to be a part of that. I don't know that we grasp sometimes how blessed we are to be a part of that. So anyway, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him. So it's important that we respond to God in gratitude and thankfulness and love. It's about a relationship. That's what God wants. Even for all of us, through time, we learn that the most important thing in life you can ever have is to share in relationships. That's what life is all about. It's in the relationships. And the more we're able to be clean in life and the mind, the closer those relationships can be in that which is pure, in that which is genuine, God-like, with God's help, with God's favor. And God desires to share in a relationship with us. He wants a close relationship with us. He desires to have that. But it takes a long time to build that. But God has mercy and he gives time to build that because he knows what we are. He knows our frame and what our human nature is like. And so, you know, God is excited when we respond to him, when we repent, and when we recognize then the incredible patience and the mercy that he's extended toward us, the awesome plan, and then we respond accordingly in a deeper love and a greater desire toward God. That's what's pleasing to God, that we are after his heart. We're after him. We want his way. We don't want our way. We don't want the way of the world. And that distinction becomes very clear, though, the more we go along. So again, to receive of God's mercy, we indeed must respond. That's what grace is all about. And I could give a series and some sermons on grace. It's been a long time. But grace is a matter of something that God gives to us, which has to do with forgiveness, which has to do with patience, which has to do with mercy. All those things are a factor of grace. That God, it's something we don't deserve. It's you can't earn it. It's just a matter of God's love. But how we respond to that is what's important. God just doesn't give it to us, and we're on the receiving end of his love and his patience and his mercy unless we begin living it toward others. See, so God can live in and through us towards others. And we start extending more mercy and patience and forgiveness towards others. Because if we don't learn that, then we're not then we're not really drawing closer to God as we need to. We'll get to that later on in this particular sermon or in this series. So again, to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. So you can't separate it. We must keep God's commandments, you know, statutes, precepts, those things we've been given over the last 5 weeks, which some of them have to do with precepts and judgments that God gives and even gives to the ministry. You know, there are some things that have to be said as a matter of order, as a matter of unity, as a matter of oneness. Someone has to make the decision as to how we're all going to do certain things in a unifying manner. And so, you know, that when that happens, we say, yes, so be it. Amen. So we can all be at one, even in the refined areas of our life, so there aren't differences, so that we are on the same track and doing the same thing as a family. And that's how a family functions. So some things go beyond in our refinement of the commandments that God gives, but they're all based on God's law and God's commandments and God's love and how love should be something that's caring toward one another, concerned toward one another, you know, and the standard we keep and live. And so again, all these things go together as a part of receiving God's mercy. To them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments, they go together. That's why John talks a lot about that Jesus did. You know, if you love Me, you'll keep My Father's commandments. You'll keep the commandments. You know? And God says that if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. Those things are repeated over and over again in the New Testament. They go together. Verse 5, we have sinned. So first of all, He did what we must all do. We have to address our own life when we repent. It should be a desire that we be right with God, that we repent of our sin. And so He made His confession. It doesn't tell what it was. It doesn't give all that in here. It doesn't spell those things out. But this is a part of what He did. He said He made His confession. I prayed in the eternal my God and made My confession. And then He went on to talk about some of the things He did say. And so He spoke to God. He talked about the things that He battles, the things in His mind, the things in His life, the things that were wrong with Him in His relationship with God. And we all have, that's where our prayers so often start. Isn't that amazing? This is where His prayer began. A deep, repentant prayer toward God. And then He went on to say, we have sinned. I have sinned. We have sinned. And we have. I think of us as a church. We have sinned. We let down. And I saw it coming on for about a year and a half. You know, we began to let down more and more. Little things coming in out of the body in different areas that reflected a letting down. Something that is very, very dangerous in the time of Laodicea, because that's our battle. Being lukewarm, you know, not being zealous as we need to be toward God and God's way of life and toward repentance. And so God sometimes then gives us a little shaking and says, yes, now change that. You have 2 years left. You better change it. You better throw yourself into it with all of your being. Say, because for what's coming, you want to make sure. You want to know in your mind that everything that you have in your mind is indeed from God, because every decision you make is your decision. It's not mine. Mine are mine. And yours are yours. And what you do and the things that are given to you is between you and your God. And you can blame no one else. No. Well, it's what He told us. He told me I had to do this. He told me I was supposed to liquidate. So I had to do it. And look what happened. You know, and something doesn't go the way you think it should. Say, no, it's your decision and your choices. Say, only you are responsible for the choices you make. Say, something used to gripe me to no end in times past. In the 70s and through the 80s, when Mr. Armstrong was around, and people would say, you know, there's a flaw in human nature in a great way that likes to put the blame anywhere else but on self. And I used to get so irked and so irritated and have a battle in my mind toward attitudes when they come across, well, the church said I had to do this or that. Well, you weak, insolent. What kind of an attitude is that? The church made me do it. I had to do it because the church told me I had to do this. Well, don't you have a mind? Wasn't it your decision as to whether or not you wanted to do something a certain way? And did you understand what you were supposed to do, really? Did you do, really, what you were supposed to do in the first place? Did you do it the way you were supposed to? Anyway, I could go on and on. But, see, that's putting something else somewhere else. It's akin to saying, God, You made me do this. God, it's Your fault. It's Your fault, God. That's really what it is, but we just don't see it as human beings. Church made me do it. The minister said I had to do this. Yeah, you have choices to make. We all have choices to make. Amazing. Anyway, we have sinned and have committed iniquity. It's iniquity that cuts us off from God. It's our sins that cut us off from God. And have done wickedly and have rebelled. So he was deeply moved because he understood why they went into captivity. See, Judah, specifically Judah here, it wasn't Israel. I use the term Israel here on occasion, but specifically Judah, when they went into captivity and what happened to them, it was because they polluted the Sabbath day and the holy days. They still kept the seventh-day Sabbath, but they polluted it. And they did it for a long time, and they were warned by the prophets not to do this. And so they wouldn't change. Now, Israel was taken into captivity. They not only polluted the Sabbath, they changed the Sabbath day to Sunday. They changed the holy days to other times to worship God. And God then took their identity away. They were not known as Israelites anymore. All those nations that were taken captive into Europe by the Assyrians. And that's why they were known as the Lost Ten Tribes. That's why to this day, people don't know that this country here is the nation of Manasseh. And that Ephraim is Great Britain, Canada, Australia, New Zealand. They don't know that. They don't know that those nations in Western Europe, who they are some of the scattered tribes of Israel. But Judah, everyone knows who the Jews are because they didn't lose their identity. They were just taken into captivity. Not to lose their identity, but for 70 years to be sobered, to be punished, forever to remember what happens when you pollute God's Sabbath and turn away from God. Sadly, the Jews haven't remembered that. It didn't take long. But nevertheless, you know, God had mercy upon them because of a plan he had and things he was going to accomplish through Judah up to the very end, even up to this day. Because what's happening over there right now is a part of the plan that God has in Judah and a part of things that God says is going to happen around Jerusalem and in Israel that's starting to take shape right now that God said would happen at the very end. The very last. It would be a great sign. This is it. When those foreign nations come in. This morning on TV, they're talking about why bring the United Nations in? They have no power. It's stupid. You know, a bunker. And here 10 feet away from them, they're launching rockets. You know. Well, la-di-da. You know, they're impotent. They have no power. It's a joke. And most people know that now. So they say, we need to bring in Europe. We need to bring in NATO. That has authority, that has weapons, that can do something about this, do something that needs to be done when it comes to taking care of Hezbollah, if that needs to be the case, to maintain peace. They need to have authority and power to do it. The United Nations is a joke in this. Do you think attitudes and minds aren't being molded in fashion to do exactly what God said would happen at the end? So God's still doing a job and a work and something through Judah. It's amazing. We live in those times. In verse 5, it says, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from your precepts and your judgments, let alone the law. From your precepts and your judgments, they let down. Neither have we hearkened unto your servants or prophets. He said, we haven't listened like we should have in those things, and you came again and again and again. He said, we didn't listen like we should have. Which spoke in the name of our kings, our princes, and our fathers to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs unto you, but unto us confusion of faces. You realize why they were confused and why they didn't know what had happened to them and why they were in captivity and why they were struggling like they were and why they had to go through what they did. The suffering that took place as a result of disobeying God for so long and ignoring the prophets that God sent again and again and again. So again, he says as a part of his prayer, O Lord, righteousness belongs unto you, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day. In other words, right up to right now, we've been confused. Even while we've been in captivity, we still didn't get it as to why we're in captivity and why this had to happen to us. Just like so much of the church today has no idea why we went through what we did. Some just went off on a tangent, whatever, and they have no concept, you know, of an apostasy, of a great falling away. They're blind to it. They're ignorant to something so simple and so basic. But you see it. It's so clear to you. It's pretty hard to even imagine that others can't acknowledge it and can't admit it. So basic. O Lord, righteousness belongs unto you, but unto us confusion of face. As of this day, to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are afar off. Through all the countries where you have driven them, because of their trespasses that they had trespassed against you." He already knew Israel had been taken captive and what had happened to them, and they were scattered all over the place, let alone Judah now and what had happened to them. "O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you." We haven't lived what we should live. We have the opportunity to live God's way. And when we make error and when we make mistake, God gives us opportunity to be able to be forgiven of it all and to go forward more powerfully than ever before. That's what I'm excited about. I'm excited about what we can accomplish in the next 2 years because we are becoming more refined. God has a plan. The reason He does this with us is to accomplish more through us, is to give us more. It always works that way. And so we can be deeply thankful for that. And to recognize that in the midst of that, be thankful and be in awe of the mercy and the purpose of God and how He works with us. It is an awesome thing. Verse 9, "To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses." Yeah. Unprecedented. It's hard to comprehend. They are so great and so vast with God. His forgivenesses, the willingness, the desire. Why does He desire that so much? Because He has such a plan that's so deep inside of Him, that as time goes along for those with whom He works, that they're going to become a part of His family. And that desire is so great, He knows the process. We have to learn the process, though, and that's His desire for us, of that change that must take place in us. I look forward to the book getting out because I think it'll help for us to grasp perhaps a little bit deeper, a little more profoundly, that process that God is taking us through and how He's working within us and how it has to be this way. And the awesomeness then of what it's like when we respond and as we respond, because God has a plan for a family. It's all about a family. He loves His family. But it's an awesome process we have to go through to get from here to there. And that change and that transformation that has to take place in our mind, in the way we think. And so God is helping to change our very brain in the sense of the way we think about matters. From inward to outward, from getting to giving, from our way to His way. And that's an incredible process. "So to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against Him." We always have and we always will. It's our nature. It's my nature. But we're under grace. We're under the blessing of being able to be forgiven of sins through Jesus Christ. We're under the blessing of being able to receive the mercy of God, because when He calls us, that's the grace we're under. That's the blessing we're under. But we have to respond to that in gratitude and in repentance. Repentance is a part of that gratitude that we can repent, because we don't want to lose the life of God living within us. We want it to become stronger within us so that we can do more and so we can see more clearly. If we have difficulties of faith, if we have questions, if we have doubts, and we all do, I do. I don't like where we are right now. I'll be real candid with you. I'm not real tickled to be where we are. I'd rather be past it all. I'd rather be on the other side of it all. And all the change has taken place, and I'm not at these battles anymore. And everything's really clear. And we don't have to live by faith anymore. When you want your God family, you don't have to live by faith anymore. You are there. It's accomplished in you. You know, the change has taken place. But in this life, we're tried and we're tested, and we see our weaknesses as human beings, and this time is not an easy time. It's been the most difficult time for me. I've had some difficult times in my life, but I recognize on a continual basis right now I'm having to fight some agitation. I was agitated this morning. I realized it. I knew it. Well, I probably got a little blunt of that occasion there. And I try to get a hold of it because I know what's happening in me. I know what's happening in my mind. And a part of it is I don't like the responsibility. I really don't. I'm not real keen on the responsibility. Say, 2 years. You're going to make decisions in your life based on what I'm telling you. Say, but I have the responsibility of saying what I know I have to do. It's like when the first book came out, and on the back of it, you know, a prophet of the God of Abraham. Oh, this is going to go over great. People are really going to love this one. You know, a prophet. Whoop-de-doo. We really want to bring that one out, don't we? You know, and I had some conversation with God. Well, He let me know, you better put it there. In essence, in what's in my mind, I knew I had to do it. And so I did it. I got used to that then. I'm comfortable with that now. Pretty much. You know, And then the next book here, and the things that are said in that, in the fourth chapter. I had horrible battles with that. I just left it alone at times. I wouldn't even write. I didn't even want to, I would just leave it alone. I didn't even want to write. I got away from it. It's like, I guess it's a little bit like Jonah. You know? Kind of wanted to run away. Kind of wanted to get on the ship and just get away from it all. It just didn't go away. God's going to do what God's going to do. You know? So if I, you know, realized, you better write. That's what God kept saying, in essence. And I knew that, so I went ahead and wrote. And that's the way it's always been. But it's getting more difficult in the sense as we get closer, because there are matters of faith we're having to live by and exercise now that are a little more unique, just like I mentioned those seven prophetic things we believe as a matter of truth. They are prophetic. Things that you can go to Scripture on and talk about that happened, the truth during Laodicea that we talked about, you can go to Scriptures and they're clear. They're there. The man of sin, all the things we talked about, so clear. Great falling away, what would happen in the church, the stones of the temple falling down, everything that's taken place, all the virgins asleep, slumbering and sleeping, you know. No middle ground there, just that's exactly what it was. And we see it and we understand it. But now the seven prophetic things, those are more a matter of faith for us that we have not had to walk by in times past. You have not had to live like what you're living now at this time and what you're going to be living in the next couple of years, like what you've lived every other to this point in time in the Church of God. You really haven't. Because you have to live by those things that you trust in and believe in a greater way, because this time's on us now. And it's all a matter of faith, as much as the truth revealed during Laodicea or the 18, except you have some teeth for some of those. 2 years, you have no teeth whatsoever. You have nothing to go by. You have no scripture you can turn to. You have nothing. Period. Exclamation mark. Except faith in what you've lived and what's been given to you to this point in time. And that's what you're living by. That's what I'm living by. And we go forward. The 18 truths. The truths revealed during Laodicea. And then we place our hope and desire and belief and confidence then in what God continues to give us. That's unique for us. And it's not an easy thing. And so, I don't know if some of you are having battles. I can't imagine. If I'm having battles and I'm having some irritation in my life because this is not comfortable, I'm just being real candid about it. And catch myself being irritated by it because I realize I don't like this. I'm not real happy about all this. But the more we yield to it, just like the things I've had to write in the past, you know, eventually, you know, one witness, you know, and you write about those things, you talk about those things, and just gives the church scattered more ammunition, and you're made to look like an absolute raving lunatic, except that it comes from God, except that it is true, and there are things that are going to happen exactly the way God says. But that puts us to a test to live by faith in a way we've never had to live. We really haven't. So we live in a unique time. But God's blessing us with an ability to go through that time. And this is a part of the process of cleansing our lives, of being cleansed, because you want to have boldness in what you do. You want to have greater confidence in what you do. And the only way that's accomplished is by drawing closer to God, by holding to a higher standard than ever before, so that God can give you more, so that strength and that boldness of mind and purpose can be stronger in you. And I recognize in myself that's what's taking place. Although I have human nature, and those things at times still come up in my mind, but I see the strength and the growth and what God is offering. And I see it in the body. And that's what it's all about. We must yield ourselves to that process and want it with all of our being. Because therein is your boldness. Therein is the confidence, which goes together with faith that every one of us must have of going forward and doing what we must do. To run down a hill with lanterns that are hidden until it comes time to let it be broken, you know, the container be broken so that everyone can see it, that you're running down the hill. People, you know, they don't recognize you at all right now. You realize there's coming a time when you're going to be thrust into a limelight, the light, like the lanterns, because those containers have been broken, and all of a sudden people can see the light. It's going to be out there. And when it comes time, there's that time coming. They're going to see. There's going to be a distinction made in the church, in God's church, where God's church is and where God's church is not, even in the scattered groups. And we're real close to that right now. We're not running yet. That's why I say we're not running yet. We're just getting ready to. But God's preparing us for that so we can have boldness in doing it, confidence in doing it, that we're doing the right thing, and that we're going to be able to do it at the right time because we're all of the same mind. And we hear something and we do it. quickly, instantaneously, because it's just a part of us. So going on again here. O Lord, righteousness belongs unto you, verse 7, but unto us confusion of face as to this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, them that are afar, and them that are near, it says, through all the countries wherein you have driven them, because of their trespasses that they have transgressed against you. O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgivenesses, that we have rebelled against Him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Eternal our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants the prophets. Incredible prayer. Let's turn over to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. In verse 6. Seek you the Eternal while He may be found. For us, that time is right now. And there are very few that have been given this time as far as a scattered church is concerned. He can't be found by them because they're asleep. If God awakens them, when God awakens more, then He'll be able to be found, and people must make the most of the short time they have in front of them. And they're going to learn quickly on. They have but a short time to get things in order. They're going to be moved by God's Spirit mightily to respond accordingly. But for all of us who are apart right now and able to share, you know, I don't like it when I see individuals give up the fight and give up the battle, yield to something else that's not true, and go by the wayside. I think, what a horrifying thing to take place once you're awakened. And so all of us, we must seek the Eternal while He may be found. Call you upon Him while He is near. He's near right now, and He's wanting to be nearer. See? And as we respond, you're gonna see in your own life a closeness and that's growing. A closeness to God that is growing. A strength and a confidence and a boldness that is growing. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Anything that resists God is wicked. Anything that fights against God has to be repented of. It's just wrong. And we all have that in our minds and in our beings. That's a part of the human nature that we have. And that's the part we seek to conquer and overcome. And so it says, let the wicked forsake his ways, because his ways, our ways, are just wrong and they're wicked. They're in defiance of God. Anything that resists God is spiritual idolatry. It's like an obelisk. If we just put it up before God's face and go about our merry way to do whatever we please to do. And that doesn't sit well with God, obviously. He can't help us then. He can't work with us then. So let the wicked forsake his ways. And that's what we're seeking to do. We want to conquer. We want to overcome sin. We want to repent of sin. We don't want our ways. You know, we want God's ways. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts. Think God cares about our ways and our thoughts? Only in the sense that we repent of them. You know, that's why I think of some of the scattered church sometimes and people that have some of their thoughts or ideas about different doctrines. And you know, times past, I think of an individual we mentioned the other night here that first time I think was in the area or second, first time maybe it was. And some individual came up and he wanted to share with me a lot of his thoughts and ideas. He didn't know how much I didn't care to have that conversation with him and how much I had to watch myself and some of the things I responded and said to him. You know, why would I care what he thinks about any doctrines when I know what's given to me comes from God? You know, but they don't see that. People don't see things like that. And so this is what so much of the scattered church out there is doing, sharing different ideas about how they think God should be or how they think God is. And it's just getting worse and worse and more Protestant because God's Spirit isn't there. Unless it's led by God's Spirit, it has no depth, no meaning, no purpose. And anyway, God doesn't care about our thoughts, save that our thoughts become in agreement with His. Because then we can be blessed. Then we can be helped. As long as there are thoughts, He can't help us. As long as we hold on to the way I see it. You know, I just don't agree with what He's saying right now. 2 years now, I'm not, you know, I'll wait and say. I hope there's none of that. I don't think there is. But there probably is somewhere. You know, or whatever else might be there. We're hurting ourselves. God can't work with us then because we resist Him. We resist what He gives to us. And we haven't proven something else to ourselves of either the 18 truths or the truths revealed during. There's something we're not solid in and deeply in agreement with, or something there in our past. So it says, let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the eternal. That's what repentance is about. That's why I love what it says in Acts, when it talks about to repent and to be converted. Because repent means to think differently. Your thoughts, you know, we've got to get rid of our thoughts, and we have to seek God's thoughts, and then the word convert means to turn to return to, or turn to God. And so often in the Old Testament it talks about, if you return to me, if you'll turn to me. That's what God wants. We need to turn away from ourselves and from the way others see things to the way God says that it is. Because there's no other way. Only what is. And God is, say, who He is. He's told us from the very beginning. You know, and what He gives to us is the only thing that is true and right and lasting. So let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the eternal, and he will have mercy upon him. So again, it's only because we respond in that way to get rid of our ways and our thoughts, and we realize, I don't want any of my ways, I don't want any of my thoughts in it. I want to be in unity with God. And again, here it says, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, or in return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And that's the way God is. He wants to put it all behind so we can go forward with greater strength and greater power. It's a part of a refining that God wants to accomplish in us. And as we yield to that refining and we want his ways, then he can do more in us. And that's the juncture we're in right now in the body. It excites me because I see the response. I knew it would be there anyway. See? Because we have this in our... God leads us in that way. It's just like what happened at the feast. God brought us all to the point so he could give us all throughout that period of 8 days... You know, from the beginning of end, different stages, some seeing certain things at different stages, becoming convicted of it at different stages, and yet God gave us that entire period then for it to have unity and oneness within all of us, as a whole, as a body. And He gave us that. He had to bring us to that. And it's the same thing what we're going through now. God has brought us to this point now so we can go through this process of the repentance we've gone through, of the fasting we've gone through, so now we can be thrust forward in a greater way. Because we don't have much time and we've got to go forward in a very powerful way. And with greater boldness and confidence in what we're doing. Because we don't have much time to do it in. The wise will hear, it says in Daniel. Well, this is what it's all about. It's how God teaches us. It's how God works with us. It's how God communicates to us. And if we're close to God, we hear it. And we're moved by it. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, verse 8. Neither are your ways my ways, says the Eternal. Amen to that one. That's just the way it is. You know, we're the ones that have to change our thoughts and the way we see it, the way we think it is. You know, what God wants and what God knows is best for us is that we just come into harmony and unity 100% with Him in the mind, in our thoughts, in the way life is, in the way life should be. And that's the option because there is the richness of life. There is where we will be fully fulfilled and and have the confidence and boldness of life and the joy of life. We can't receive it if we resist any of it. In whatever area we resist in, that's the area we're going to be weak in and we're not going to be fulfilled and happy in. So, our thoughts don't mount to anything. They're just a hindrance. They're idolatry. They're an obelisk. So, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Eternal. So, again, we must change our thoughts, our thinking, to be in unity with God. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, and how vast are they? Isn't that amazing? I've always been in awe of astronomy, the universe, the things that are out there, how great they are, the space, the vastness of space, of things that are hard for the human mind to comprehend, how fast light travels, and how fast it travels in a year, light years, they measure things by light years, things are so far away. How far can light travel in a year? My mind, I have a difficult time comprehending that. But when you see some things that are billions, some solar systems out there that are billions of light years away, that we could be at some stage of life here where that light is just now getting to the earth, that's something God created out there billions of years ago, because the light's just now getting here because it was created so far away. We can't comprehend that. And the light is just now getting to the earth from those billions of years ago when God created it. I can't comprehend that. It's so vast. And yet God says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So how important are our ways and our thoughts? Anyway, they're pretty, pretty puny, and they just get in the way. Let's turn over to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. There's a lot said about God's mercy throughout the Bible, especially the Psalms, and it's good that after we've gone through what we have in the last 5 weeks, that we just consider some of these things to see that which is very positive and very uplifting and very encouraging about what God places before us, because it goes so far beyond that which we see in ourselves and the need to change, and sometimes we get, you know, that has a tendency of causing us, in essence, to hang our head low. And yet God says, don't let that be the case. Yes, there's a time to repent. There's a time to do what Daniel did, to feel low about our human nature. But then he wants us to get on with it. He wants us to look forward. And he says, in essence, you know, even in Hebrews, talks about some of that. Make straight paths for your feet. How does it state that? It says even more than that. It states something even beyond that. Back in Hebrews, and you hold your place here in the Psalms, and I'll get there in a moment. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. You know, sometimes it's like getting hit in the stomach. It doesn't feel good. It kind of bowls you over. And sin has a tendency of doing that once we really see it. Now, if we don't care, we're not going to be bowled over. You know, we're going to just go merrily on our way and keep sinning. But if we really see ourselves and we want to change, you know, there's that for a time that we just don't feel real good about it. But God wants us to get on with it. Yes, it's supposed to do its work. It's supposed to accomplish what it's supposed to accomplish. We're supposed to see that in ourselves. But then we repent and then get on with it. Get the sin behind us. It's forgiven. God has no desire to beat us down and to keep us down like that. God has no desire to see us grovel. You know, when I think of something like that, I think of the time I was in Mexico City after seniors from Ambassador went down there back in 75 when I graduated down there. We went down to Mexico City. And we went by one of these Catholic churches there. And they had people out there walking along on their knees in concrete. And the desire was to get to a point where your knees were bleeding, to shuffle along. And they had these things that they'd beat on their backs so that they would start bleeding while they were crawling. So there was blood coming off and scars on the back of their back, because somehow this was a type of penance that they felt so bad about their lives. And it's like God takes pleasure in seeing people beat themselves up mercilessly, you know, and endlessly. And sometimes we as human beings get that concept about God. God is not a wicked God. You know, God is not a perverted, distorted being. And yet that's what man has made him. Satan has made him that way. You know, that somehow that God gets an enjoyment out of seeing people just grovel. No, God doesn't. God wants us to become God. To have boldness and confidence in the God family. It's sin that gets in the way, and our human nature that gets in the way. And so he shows us once in a while. He lets us put our head down there in the cesspool, in the cistern, to see how ugly human nature is and the sin that's there, so we can be awakened by that and the wonderful smell of that. You know, so we can respond and say, I don't even want to be around that, so that we run the other way and run God's way. And that's what it's all about, is to help us see ourselves for what we are. And then he wants us to walk with boldness. That's what it's about. And so we're not to grovel right now. Yes, we're to be awakened because of our sins and realize I don't want to be that way, but we're to go forward with great boldness. That's why it says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. That's what God's concerned about. Just get on with it. Make straight paths for your feet. That's what he desires. Go my way. Receive my thoughts, my mind into your life. And you'll be fulfilled. You'll be more excited. You'll be lifted up by it. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. You know, if we want to grovel and we want to, you know, stay in that sick state as a lame sacrifice before God, God can't accept that. He doesn't want that which is lame and groveling around and beating itself up, because that's not what it's all about. It's about the change. It's about the change that repentance is to do in our minds, and then to grasp the mercy and the grace of God and to draw us closer to Him, that we love Him more and are thankful that He shook us up. I'm thankful that God woke me up. And at times when I get groggy, that He shakes me again so I don't go back to sleep. Stay awake. You've got more to do. This isn't the time to begin to be lax and to kind of drift a little bit. You can't afford to drift right now. You can't afford just to kind of drift the next 2 years and just kind of let the time pass you by and go do this and go do that, so the time will just pass you by. That's the tendency of human nature. No, we got to get on with the program. And a lot of that has to do with our changing and our repenting, and then, you know, being deeply involved in what God is doing and preparing for what's ahead. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which be lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Oh, awesome. looking diligently, lest any man should fail of the grace of God, verse 15. Looking diligently, being focused on what God gives us. And God's letting us look diligently right now, being focused on what we do have left. And it's not a lot. It's so little. And so much is going to happen. I'm going back here to Psalms. Psalm 136, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Eternal, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. It's the way God is. It's the way He deals with mankind when He calls us. The rest of the world is not under His mercy right now, but we are, because we've been called. Because we've been called to a purpose of being in His family, and a purpose of entering into His family in that time, whatever that time is. Some at the first resurrection and some later on, after they live into the millennial period and whatever time that is beyond that, which we don't know. God hasn't shown. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. Verse 3, oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever. You think God has some things to say about mercy and wants us to understand how merciful He is? From time to time to think about it and to recognize then that He wants us to go forward. And everything else that we've ever done that's wrong is behind us, and we don't have to beat ourselves up with us. Just change. Respond. Seek to change. Hold a high standard, and then God can bless us mightily. He wants to bless us mightily. He wants to work in us more powerfully. That's what it's all about. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His mercy endures forever. It's God that does great wonders. It's God that has a great plan that's being accomplished. And I think, what an awesome thing that we are blessed to be a part of it. We get to share in it. A remnant? Even if we were all together, how blessed we would be if we had, 100 plus thousand, 200,000, whatever it would be by now, that we're able to share in God, what God's doing at the end time. We would still be incredibly small in this world. That's puny with the billions of people who exist. But it's even more awesome when you realize, there's only a remnant at the end. Incredible. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endures forever. What does that mean? He wants us to think about His plan. He wants us to think about what He's doing. He wants us to think about all. When it says this one here, this verse here, to Him that by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endures forever. What does that mean to you? I think of what David said then in Psalm 8. And I look into the heavens. I think of man. Why are you mindful of him? And then he tells us, because of His great plan for us. It's all about us. Becoming a part of His family, becoming a part of Elohim, the God family. For His mercy endures forever. That's why the mercy is there. Because His intent, His purpose is to accomplish this, and He will accomplish it. And those who respond and change and yield to the process and desire His thoughts, His mind, to be in unity and oneness with Him out of total humility, because we know that anything else is pride and we don't want to resist, and we want to be with God, to be at one with God. To Him, verse 6, that stretched out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endures forever. And that's a part of what it talks about then when David says that in the Psalms. Why did He create the earth? Everything is created for God's purpose and plan and His family. And it starts with mankind. That's what it's all about. The universe is out there for that purpose alone. That's why it's there. The angelic realm was created for that same purpose, for what God's doing with His family, to bring it all about. Through time. Verse 7. To Him that made great lights, for His mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endures forever. To the moon and to the stars by night, for His mercy endures forever. God provided for mankind. Provided the cycle of life for man. All about our ability to live on this earth. For things to grow and things to flourish. And to have a right balance. Everything is so balanced. Man's kind of kicked a lot of that out of balance, but as a whole, you look at the earth, incredibly balanced. You change the axis a little bit, you change the temperatures a little bit, incredible, the balance that's there. The oxygen we breathe, everything is so balanced, but it's all about us, so we can exist, so we can have life, and some of the other life that we can enjoy that's around us. Verse 10, to Him that smote Egypt and their firstborn, for His mercy endures forever. Again, because God had a plan, to bring out a people. A nation, to begin working with a nation. A nation that exists to this day, of promises that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of something that would endure to the very end of this age, that there would be those people through whom God would work with on a physical plane, as well as others that are brought into that plan as God, as it pleases God, of a Gentile realm as well. But God has a plan of the way He's going to work it out. And He's still following that, even to this time, even within the church. There's a reason why the church has been worked with through Philadelphia, primarily, first and foremost, in a greater way, in this country than anywhere else. And then it spreads out from there into some of the other areas of Israel. But there's a lot that God has done in bringing everything together in Manasseh. And a lot of the tribes that are quite candidly living in Manasseh, as well as other Gentiles. That's why so much of that work has been done here. God's brought it all together at the end time to accomplish what He's going to accomplish. Verse 11, and brought out Israel from among them, for His mercy endures forever. So again, it just goes on and on and talks about some of those things. And it's all about a plan that God has of His mercy toward mankind because of that which He's going to accomplish. It's so awesome. When you bring it on down to the church and what we've been given, His mercy endures forever. It's the way He is. It's the way He works with us. Turn over to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, verse 1. I don't know if I gave the wrong verse or chapter, but it's Psalm 100. Verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Eternal, all you lands. Again, this is given as a part of showing a need that the joy and the fullness comes from doing things God's way. Serve the Eternal with gladness. That's the way our lives should be. And sometimes, as I mentioned, we have stresses because it isn't always easy. There are things we go through. Looking at our human nature, seeing our human nature for the way it is, isn't always an easy thing to see. To come to understand and to be able to admit, that's the way I am. Yes, I did do that. Yes, God is right. And then when you finally surrender to that and repent of it, then God just gives us a greater boldness and a greater confidence in understanding what He's doing in us. And we don't carry that resistance and weight around with us anymore. On the contrary, He gives us a type of peace that comes through surrendering. When you surrender to God's way and God's purpose and what He's doing, there's just a peace that you're able to have within you. But sometimes we catch ourselves resisting because it just isn't, there are certain things that human nature would rather not have to do. Well, you'll be happier if you do it and yield to the process. It makes you stronger. Serve the Eternal with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. So there's that part then we need to see inside. It doesn't mean you have to come and, start singing some of the songs we have. Those scriptures and verses are given even in the New Testament that reflect a spirit, an attitude that comes from inside, that comes from the mind of a joy that we have of God's way of life, that's where our joy is, that's where our fullness of life is, that's what, it's like a melody, it's like a pleasant song that gives peace, that soothes, that's enjoyable to sing or to listen to. And that's the example that's being given here of how we should come before God, that His way affects us that way, in the spirit. Come before His presence with singing. There's gratitude, happiness, joy, fullness of life. Know you that the Eternal, He is God. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. God has a plan. We need to be at awe of what God's doing. We wouldn't be here. That's why we went through and talked about in a sermon series not too long ago about how God doesn't owe us a thing, but He's given us everything, even as human beings, to have life. And I've thought at different times what it would be like to have life and if there were no more purpose than just this human life. Think about it. What would be the best way to live it? What would be the best way to enjoy it? It's not the way most human beings think. Go out and get what you can, while you can, eat, drink, and be merry. No, that makes you miserable. There's a lust there that can never be fulfilled. And it creates something that's greater. It's like a black hole that can never be satisfied. But to live with integrity, to live by your word, to live with moral principle, to live with those things, and it's hard for human beings to understand that is life. Think of a movie at one time here. What was that one where they were coming out of Scotland down into Braveheart? How many of you saw Braveheart? And there are movies like that that move the mind, that move someone to rally behind someone because you see something there that is unique in what they're living. Because they see something about relationships. They see something that, even though God may not be in the picture in their life, at least not what is true, but they live by an integrity. They live by a word, their word, that's supposed to be true. And there's something when people watch that, whether they're in the church or out, it doesn't really matter. They rally behind that, don't they? Who do you think they were rooting for? Anybody watching that movie? Who do you think they cried for when they had their tears, when they saw things that happened in their life? Because they were so moved by what they saw. Well, how much more have we been given in God's way of life and what He's offering to us? Our minds can't even begin to comprehend that without God's Spirit. Know you the Eternal. He is God. It is He that made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. You know, in other words, to be thankful to God, to be grateful to God. A lot of our prayers, brother, and once we've repented, there should be a lot of gratitude in things we say to God. Thankful. It's good for the human mind to begin thinking about the blessings you have, to think about the good that you have. But so often as human beings, you know what we do? We pass up the repentance before God. We just go straight to what's important. It's our trial. It's the trial we're going through. Oh, God, relieve me from this distress. Relieve me from, you know, I'm in this problem. I'm having these difficulties, and they're not really great difficulties in life. But we make things great difficulties in our life. You know? And that doesn't mean there aren't problems and health and finances and things we have to deal with, as all human beings have had to deal with throughout time. But that's not what it's all about. Those, in the scheme of things, don't really mean a whole lot. But they do to us at the time we're going through it, because that's our trial. And that's where our mind is. How often? Have you ever had a prayer like that? I have. Have you ever had times when something isn't going good and the first thing that comes out of your mouth is, woe is me? You know, and you go before God, woe. Yeah. You just want immediate relief. Hear my woe, God. And you don't repent and you don't go before God with thanksgiving. You don't think about things you have to be thankful. You know, if you just be able to do that one thing alone, go before God and start thinking about the things you do have to be thankful for. It's amazing what can happen in the human mind if you believe it, if you really see it, for what you do have. So repentance is so awesomely important when you pray, to get that out of the way, to get the sin behind you so that you can know that you have a relationship with God, to know that God will hear you, that you're not cut off from Him, and then to go on to other things. And some of the most important things are these right here. To go before God with thanksgiving, with praise, thanking God for what He has. Because if we don't really recognize and see what God's doing in our lives and what we've been given, then do we really get it? Do we really grasp the big picture then? And the more we see that, and the more we thank God for that, see, it has to be in our mind that we really think that way, that we really believe that way. I hope that makes sense, that we see that. The need to be thankful to God, to praise God, to be grateful for what we have in the church, to be a remnant. That should be very, very deep within us with great gratitude. Incredible mercy that God has given. So that's why so many of these psalms are like this, because they reflect how prayers should be. They reflect how we should think and what is better for us to think in certain ways. And so often as human beings, we don't tend to think this way, but if we can... And that's why sometimes it's even good when you're going through problems, get out your Bible and go through some of the psalms. You know, you can go through some of the psalms and pray about them. Get on your knees and pray to God about them. If you're not able to get on your knees, do what you have to do. You know, just pray to God, whether it be sitting or lying in a bed. You know, there are situations in life where people get, you know, to a point where they don't have good knees. So you do what you can do in humbling yourself before God in attitude, and pray to God, and start going through the Psalms. And how could you go through some of these Psalms, with something not changing in your mind? If you're having some battles and thinking positively and being positive about what God's doing in your life, and after a while with God's Spirit, it's amazing what can happen as that prayer becomes your prayer. So, truly should. There are Psalms you can read through, and it becomes your prayer. It's not just a matter of going through the psalm as an exercise. It should become what it comes out of your heart, that this is the way you feel toward God. and this is what you believe. Just like this one here. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His mercy endures forever. I think I jumped back there. Yes, I did. But anyway, Psalm 136 that we just went through a moment ago. You go through some of those things. But again here, jumping on down where we were. Enter into His gates, verse 4 of Psalm 100, with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. You know, we have the ability. Be thankful for that. That you have the ability to come before the very throne of God. What does that mean to you? I think of what it says in Hebrews. That the high priest, it says, was only able once a year to come into the holiest of holies. Because the way was not yet made manifest. What does that mean? It means that the way for man to be able to come before the holiest of holies, before God's very throne, was not made yet manifest through Jesus Christ. All that they did, that they went through in the temple, in the temple worship, in the temple process there. And on atonement then, the high priest came in once a year, made the offerings that they did, in Leviticus 16 as it talks about. And yet, he couldn't come in to the holiest of holies any other time in the year. Because it wasn't revealed to man yet, the real way. And what was really important was not a physical temple, it's a spiritual one. And to be able to come before God's very throne. And so that's what it talks about in Hebrews. We have the ability, any time you want, when you're called, to go before God's throne. Not just to come in His courts, but to the very holiest of holies, the throne room of God. And the way is opened up for you. God has made it available to you. How many people have that ability today? I can tell you the only ones who do are in the Church of God, PKG, who have that guarantee in their life day by day. Others, that depends upon how God's working with them and drawing them. If He's drawing them and beginning to awaken them, that they may be given and started to be granted some opportunity there at different times in their life to respond to God. Because God's going to be doing that with different ones. But as a whole, most others don't have that ability. So how blessed are you to know that when you go before God and you cry out to God, that you have the ability to be heard by God, that He desires to hear you because He has awakened you. Because His choice, His desire is to work through you. How blessed are we? Sometimes, brethren, we just don't grasp it in all the billions of people on earth. How awesomely blessed we are and what we really have before us. Human life tends to create that great window that is darkened. We see through a glass darkly. See? And the greater the human nature, the greater the darkness. You know, the inability to see through it. The more God works with us, the more that glass is cleared so we can see more clearly. And our focus becomes sharper and sharper. Verse 5, for the eternal is good, His mercy is everlasting. You can always depend on it, always count on it. That when you repent, His mercy is there. He wants you to repent of sin that's holding your... We hold ourselves back. And when we repent, we go forward then. And we don't have to look back. And we have to feel bad about anything we've ever done in the past. That's why when people are baptized, it's very hard for the human mind to realize that when you're baptized and going to that watery grave, that you come up a new person as far as God is concerned. But we're still human, and we still remember all that garbage in our past. And we drag it up from time to time, and sometimes it comes up just because we're still human, and some of those same weaknesses pop up, and we have to battle them, say. But all we have to do is repent and go forward. And God forgives. He doesn't hold things against us. Now, human beings, that's why it's hard for us sometimes as human beings to learn to love God, to draw closer to God, because we tend to think toward God as we do toward other human beings. How often do other human beings forgive and never hold anything against us? You know? We tend to remember. Oh, I remember last week. Oh, I remember last year. You remember that? Anyway. We just can't get things out of our mind. We put people in a pigeonhole and we don't sometimes let them out. We don't let people change even, sometimes even within the body and our relationships with one another. For the eternal is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. God's truth is always there. It's just a matter of our ability to have it, receive it, and grow within us. Psalm 23. All familiar with this one? The eternal, Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'll not be lacking. I'll have what I need, in other words. Are there other things we'd like to have sometimes in human life? Yes. Generally, human beings, we'd always like to have a little more. You know, have this, have that. And I think of what David prayed about so often, or at least prayed about. And talking in a paraphrased way here, that don't give me so much the essence that I turn away from you. In other words, that I become self-sufficient and lifted up with pride. That's what he was saying. If I have so much, that's what human beings do. We begin to think, look what I did, look what I can do. And don't give me so little that I would cheat or steal or whatever. In other words, help it to be balanced. Help me to respond to you in a balanced fashion. And there's a lot of truth to that if we understand it, because we can look in the world around us and see how human beings are and what molds and fashions human nature so often, even us. And so, you know, God will provide and give to us what we need as we need it. And it says, I shall not want. God will give us. And you know what? This is something that's hard for us to grasp sometimes. We're called of God. He's molding and fashioning different things within the body. We're not all being molded and fashioned for the same thing. That's why it's not expedient that people compare themselves with one another. But God has given us an environment and the things we need for what he's molding in us that'll make us the most fulfilled in his kingdom. It's not about physical things. It's not about riches. It's not about things that we sometimes think about as human beings. Everything is God's, and he's going to let us share in everything equally in that respect. We don't grasp the magnitude of things that we tend to hold in high esteem, high value, that aren't important to God. Everything is God's, and everything is the God family when we become a part of that. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. How much can we say about that? Look what God has done. Green pastures, overflowing. I think what an awesome thing at a time when a prophecy is being fulfilled in Amos and other places, that there would be a famine in the land. A famine as far as the Word of God is concerned. I think about the church. There hasn't been a famine. On the contrary, it's been just the opposite. God has fulfilled and accomplished what he said. Very powerfully so in the church. He's not only given us and restored what we had, he's built upon that mightily and given us much, much, much more. He truly has. To where we can grow in a level and a plateau far beyond what we could have during the period of Philadelphia. And sometimes we don't grasp that. He's given us more. He truly has. Abundantly so. And sometimes it's hard for us to grasp that. He leads me by still waters. And a lot of that depends on us, whether they're still or roaring. If we resist, the waters are going to be roaring. You know, but if we yield to God, there's still waters. That means there's going to be peace in our life that we're going to have, and we're going to be nurtured in a growing fashion. We still have human nature to contend with, but that's something we grow in, isn't it? And we can see more and more. He restores my soul, my life. We can say that more than anyone else because of what we've gone through. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We bear his name, the church of God. We bear the name of God, God's family. You know, we're a part of his family, begotten in his family. You know, the church of God in embryo, as Mr. Armstrong used to say, beautifully said. And we bear his name. That's why we don't want to take his name in vain. That's why we want to yield ourselves to him and make the changes we need to make and carry a higher standard that reflects his name, that reflects him and not ourselves. And we're blessed to be able to do that. Yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. And we come to that time as we grow more and more. There are things that sometimes are difficult, even literally. You know, we come to a point in time where we have to address certain things in life and we realize death is one of them. We have no guarantees of how long we're going to live, physical life. And if it comes, it comes. That's just life. That's the way it is. And we know what the hope is. We know what awaits us. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, God's way does, brother, and everything about God will comfort us and strengthen us and give us what we need. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Think, look at the table God's prepared for us. And in the presence of our enemies. Who are our enemies? Well, there are those that are spirit by nature, that hate God, that hate us, and that sometimes harass. And I've had all kinds of things in the last few weeks, people talking about different things where they're harassing a lot. They're upset. They're angry. And they're being given more power to do the things they're going to do. It's like those frogs. They've already started their work to bring about the day of Megiddo. Armed Armageddon, But they're already doing their work, and they'll all bring it all together finally. But those foul spirits are already at work out there in a very powerful way. And they know they have but a short time left. They can't harm you. They can cause some harassment around your life. But you keep looking to God, and you keep turning to God, and you ask God for the help to do what is needed and to rebuke them and to give the peace. God will give that. And they can't stand being around a sound mind. That's why as we repent and we draw closer to God, they're not going to have as much ability to even harass us the more we draw closer to God. Will they from time to time? Absolutely. That's what they love. They hate God and hate God's way of life, and they hate us as a part of that process. I think about those who are scattered. They don't love you either. And as this next book comes out, they're not going to have any more great love toward you. It's going to begin to be worse toward you, you know. And they're going to think you're Looney Tunes, and they're going to loathe some of the things that are being said as far as the strength and the power in which some things are commented upon about them. People don't like things being said about them, you know. To have the audacity to say that that comes from God, who do you think you are? I know who I am. That's the problem. They don't. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Ours does, brethren. Our cup runs over. How much more could we receive and have from God? We've been given so much. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You know, if and as we respond to God in repentance and change and growth. And you know, that's a exciting thing about God's people. Because when we're growing and we're drawing closer to Him, this is what we'll do. You can have a confidence in that too. God's people respond and they'll go forward and we'll be a stronger body. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the eternal forever. Because that's what it's about. That's where we're going. That's what we look forward to. Some of us are going to receive it soon in the first resurrection. Others are going to live on into a new world. In a time, they're going to receive that blessing. Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Unto you, O Eternal, do I lift up my soul, my life. It's God's. Our lives belong to God. We gave them to God. We surrendered to God at baptism. We said, I don't want my life, I want your life. You know. And indeed, we wanted to bury the old man, the old self, and we wanted to come up and walk a newness of life, that God creates something new within us that can be in His family. Oh my God, I trust in you. And so we're being put to the test about our trust in God. And we're going through a difficult time. That's why I make comment about what we've just gone through in five sermons that can help us to draw closer to God, to give us a greater boldness and confidence of what we're doing, so that we can hear God more clearly and to know it's of God, which in turn gives us a greater boldness in what we're doing and where we're headed. That's the only way you can have boldness and confidence in a greater way, is if God is in you more, to help you have a keener and sharper focus of what's ahead of you. See? It has to come from God. It's not something you can work up. It's not something you can make happen as much as you might want to as a human being. On the contrary, it's totally spiritual in nature. And as a result of being closer to God. And the closer you are to God, the more you can see and hear God and know what God has in front of you. That has within us a boldness and a confidence that can come in no other way, which has to do with faith, with how we live our lives then in the next 2 years. The 3.5 behind that are not going to be as hard in the sense of faith. Because by that time, you'll have applied certain things in your life that as far as faith is concerned, some of that's going to be a cakewalk. Is it going to be easy physically? Absolutely not. But spiritually, it's going to be a cakewalk. Even if you're not able to go to Sabbath services every Sabbath, God will give you strength. He'll give you what you're lacking, what you need. It's the way God works. So, before we go on with the rest of Psalm 25, I want to address some things of different questions people have been asking about the 2 years in front of us. And all I can give you is what God gives me at this point in time. What comes into my mind, as it's always been, brethren. That's the way God works with those who lead His people and work with His people. It has to come from God. So that which we have been addressing regarding the next 2 years is not easy. as we've been addressing the reality that we have no future in this world. Now, that's a reality of something God wants us to see. Because, you see, the tendency in the past has been to plan 5 and 10 years down the road, but we're not there anymore. This is unique to us. Just as what happened to when we had the terms about the work of God. Some people, well, not some, but most, have had a great trouble and difficulty with the work of God because we began to see the work of God as what? A magazine, maybe two, and TV. That's the work of God, going into all the world with the gospel into all nations, and then shall the end come. And we didn't know what that meant. So it was hard for people to make a transition in something different that God was going to do differently. Because after Mr. Armstrong died, Philadelphia was over with. And the work was not the same anymore. And what the church needed at that time was to prepare for what they were in, the last era, and what they were going to go through. But we didn't know that. We couldn't see it clearly. Sorry. But the work of God was changing. It was going to change a whole lot more as some began to apostatize. And a great apostasy occurred within the church. We've lived through all that. But the work of God then, and we had to address some of those things, changed. And God began to work with something else. And it wasn't about the gospel going into all the world as a witness, because Mr. Armstrong already did that. See? And people can't accept that. Oh, no, we've got to keep doing what he didn't finish. And that's why some believe, you know, that he couldn't be the Elijah to come, because he didn't do all that. He didn't finish it. So we've got to do it. That's why some people look at it. Think, how blind. Well, you can't see what you can't see. See? And you can only see what God gives you to see. And so God gave us the ability to see over a period of time something else that God was doing. And it was about a remnant. And it was about that which he was going to bring through in a process of time to prepare for the last 3.5 years when it finally came. Because that's where we are. We're at the end of, and drawing closer to, as time went along here in the last few years, to the end of Laodicea. And we have 2 more years of Laodicea in the sense of the church. See, what happens in 2 years is the end of the sense of the church as we've known it. The period of time of Laodicea, in essence, comes to an end. The 3.5 years isn't going to be the church as we've known it, where we have the ability to come together, where we can listen to sermons on the Sabbath and so forth, where God can mold and fashion us week by week. That won't be happening anymore. What we are able to do during that last 3.5 years is dependent upon what we receive now and have been receiving and will receive in the next 2 years. You see? And so we're a very unique people. And so we're entering into a phase that we have never had to address in the church. And it's different than what we've ever had before. So in times past, it would have been expedient for us, wise for us to prepare 5 and 10 years down the road. We're not there anymore. You are preparing kind of in a respect 5 years down the road, a little over. But the 2 years is what counts. The 3.5 year will just follow naturally. It's the 2 years in front of us that count the most right now, because they'll end it all for us and what we're doing. And what we're accomplishing, and how God's worked with us as a church. And so how we respond to those things mentioned is strictly a matter of our own personal faith and what we have heard. I'm not telling you what to do concerning matters like liquidating. I am telling you things about liquidating that I believe that we should address. But your addressing them is strictly up to you. In other words, trying to make it abundantly clear, it's between you and your relationship with God. It has to do with what you believe. And so, in other words, accept your own personal responsibility in it. It's not mine. Mine is to give you what I've been giving you. But I believe the words of God. I am telling you what I believe and am living by, and I'll share those things with you. But what you do is your own responsibility. And also what I believe God is leading me into telling you concerning the amount of time that is in front of us right now is what I'm living. I have no other choice. Okay. Everything I've tried and strove to live by over the last several years has been the same thing. And what God gives me, I give. And I would fear not to give it. I'd fear not to do it. And don't want to resist. So how each personally responds to that is between, again, you and God. The decisions you make regarding your life are indeed, please understand, your decisions. This is being given to you so that you can look at this as we should each look at it. My responsibility is for my life. Is it of God? Is it not of God? If it is of God, then this is what I want to do. If it's not of God, and that's what the message is about today, and understanding that you have choices to make in what you do. And this is what has been difficult for me in recognizing a responsibility that I have, and what I'm telling has not been easy. But there's another aspect of that as well, that I have to do what I have to do, but you have to do what you have to do according to your decisions as well. And some aren't going to do what God is encouraging and admonishing. But that's your decision. They're not mine. And so no one can say that what I'm telling you, and this is what you must do, or that this is what the church is making you do, because I'm not making you do anything. And never have I ever made you do anything, and neither does God make us do anything. It is our own free choice. And the whole point of it is accept your own responsibility and do what you must do between you and your God. That's all you can do. Anything else will not be acceptable to God. That's the point. So I believe we have a very short time before us in which we can yet work to do a final phase of God's work before the final 3.5 years of Great Tribulation is here. So I've addressed things like liquidation and things that take time to liquidate. And so we have questions about some of that, and that's natural. Some assets that people have are in areas that take time to get your hands upon for the actual value, in other words, the cash in hand. So if it takes time, you have, brother, what I believe to be, in some cases, a year, in some areas, less than a year, but a year to do some liquidating. In the sense of you have the ability to put your hands on some of your cash. It's your cash. I'm going to give you different ideas, different things here that you have to look at yourself. And I'm not going to give advice to you as to what you should do and how you should do it. As people ask me questions, I'm going to let you go. I'm going to go right back to you. It's your choice. And no one else should give anybody advice out here from now on. You have to make up your own choices and your own decisions. The tendency is to ask others. Now, if there's a process of you want to know how to do something because this is the decision you've made, that's a different matter. But as to what you should do and how you should do it, don't ask someone else. Accept the responsibility yourself and the choice yourself, because it's between you and your God. Does that make sense? I hope that it does. And that's really what's fair, because that's really the way it should be. And that's the way God's leaving it with us. He's wanting us to understand what we do is our choice and our decision. How we do it is our choice and our decision. No one else's. That's the kind of faith God wants us to live by. Our choices, our decisions, because it's our commitment, my commitment, or whatever. If it's a husband and wife, then a husband and wife must work together on it and agree with what they do and how they do it. And why should you liquidate? You don't have to. If you don't want to, that's your business. Can it be a detriment to you down the line? Probably. In most cases, yes. But those are choices. And so what does it mean? It means for a little while you may have the ability to go and get some cash out, you know, that you might need for something yourself. I highly encourage people to start doing a little bit of stockpiling for yourself. I'm personally going to try to go past a month. If I'm able to be around an area, I'm going to try to make a little more food than a month. Because I realize it's going to be 3.5 years, but I'm not going to try to prepare for 3.5 years, you know, but I'm going to try to prepare a little more than a month. Now, whatever you try to decide and do, that's your business. That's your choice. Now, if you don't prepare at all for what's coming, and all of a sudden some calamity comes upon you, you say, oh, God, I need food. So didn't I tell you? It's like the drowning person. It's like the stories we heard in Worldwide. How long is it going to take you to get out? How high do the waters have to get? You remember the story? You know? Flood started rising. People came by and said evacuate, and people wouldn't get out. Waters kept getting higher and higher. They came by each house and knocked on the door and said, I want to get you out. And the one guy was saying, oh, the Lord will provide. God will provide. And finally he found himself on the roof, and they came by in a boat, and he wouldn't go. God will provide. God will provide. There are things we can do for ourselves too. And you know what? God's telling us to do that because that's a part of living by faith. Because he's telling us there are things you can do for yourself. God isn't there to just do everything for us. And that's living by faith. See, if we believe what's coming, and we believe we have a certain amount of time to do certain things in, and we act upon it, you know, then that's a matter of faith. That's what it's all about. It's a matter of our relationship with God. Right. And as to where we are. And so the story is that individual finally drowned, and, you know, God asked him, and he told God, he says, well, So I told her when you'd provide. And he said, I did three times. You didn't listen. You know, and that's the way we are sometimes as human beings. So some of you, I've heard different things from different people. If some don't prepare and they think they're going to do something different, well, then that's your way of thinking about it. I've told everybody to pray about it between them and God, but are we really hearing? And are we really in tune with God so that we know what God is expecting us to do for ourselves? There are some things you can do for yourself. And I think for anyone who doesn't prepare for at least a month is living in some kind of Disney World, make-believe, fantasy land. And then all of a sudden we're going to cry out to God, God, I'm hungry, and there's this thing that's hit us now, and I can't get out of my house, and they won't let me leave, and I don't have any food, and what am I going to do? Well, you may have to die. Do you think that's cruel? You think that's unreasonable? Think we shouldn't live by fear? The time we're living into? And God tells us certain things we should do for ourselves, and we won't listen to what God says we should, minimal things we should do for ourselves physically? Yeah. Again, our choices. All you have, and you may not have anything to liquidate. That's fine. And God will take care of you. But if we have something to liquidate and we have the ability to do something, then God expects us to do that. So people are in different situations out here, aren't they? They really are. So I'm going to give some examples of some different things, of questions that have been asked. And this is no chastisement to anyone. It's just a matter of helping us all to come to a point in time where we realize this is what we're looking at. Okay? I know individuals who have been unloading some land and rental properties. I think that's very wise because the market's already tightening up. You may not be able to sell the next year. If you have extra, excess, or whatever, to get your hands on something that could benefit you or benefit others maybe in the church. Because you can't take it with you. You can't use it for anything else. You can't help anyone else with it. You know, you can help yourself. You can have access to certain things yourself and maybe help some others in the body. We may end up a little bit like we started in Acts, where in some areas people have all things in common. You think that can't happen? You don't understand it can. And so already the market's tightening up. So some people can liquidate some things. Some people, you know, have house equities, home equities. Some people have had the idea, well, you have to have your home totally paid for what you're getting ready to go into. My question is, why in the world would you want to do that? Have it totally paid off. Oh, because they might come and take it. Who's going to come and take it? Who's going to take all these houses out here and everybody's going to be in the same boat as a whole? Who's going to do that? So if you have certain assets for yourself, you know, there are home equities people can sign up for, and you don't have to take the money out, but you can have it available there like a loan off of your equity, even minimally to do something like that. I hope some of you understand what I'm talking about, and those are the things if you have questions about, you can ask one another, someone that maybe has some expertise in that area. But banks continually are offering what they call a home equity on a house, you know, that I think that's the type of loan it's called anyway. And you can sign up for it. You don't have to take the money out. But if you see a point in time, see it's liquidation. You can go in there and sign it immediately and take your money out that day, quickly. But if you have to go through the rigmarole of going through the being approved for it and them coming out and inspecting your property and seeing how much it's worth and a month passes by, you may get to a point in time where it's just tough cookie for you and you can't get your hand in your own money. Make the minimal monthly payment. What's wrong with that? You know, there's a little bit of that in Egypt, when people left Egypt. It's not going to be of any value. There's going to come a point in time where even that, what you liquidate, that little green stuff, the most it might be able to do is, if you run out of other paper, you might be able to use it. Get it in $1 bills, it'll last longer. I'm just kidding. But there is coming a time when green money, our dollars aren't going to be worth a dime. The dime is going to be worth a lot more if it's in silver. Because it's worth a lot more in dime if it's actual silver. We have a little silver saved aside. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. It doesn't matter if it's just a little bit. You know, $10 worth of real silver is you know, worth a whole lot more than a $10 bill. Somewhere up the line. $100. See what I'm saying? Everyone's in different situations, different boat. But you've all got to think about it in your own life. So with these things, if you have some of these things and you don't have the ability to put certain monies aside, Certain things aside, you can't save up a store of certain things. Maybe by some of these things I'm telling you, maybe by a home equity type thing, you can put up some store of some things. Maybe you can afford to do a few things on the side. I think it's absolutely insane if everyone doesn't have something like a Berkey on hand. And if you don't know what a Berkey is by now, somebody hasn't been listening very closely. I'm talking about water and water purification, where you can go out in a pond if you have to and slurp up some nasty old grungy water and run it through your Berkey and drink it. And it's pure and it's clean. Well, you don't want to clog up the Berkey too fast, but try to get the best, to, you know, strain a little bit before you put it in and get some of the mud out of it. But we're talking about just a natural, because where are we? You know, when things happen, do you think juice is going to be out there? Electricity? You think you can be able to watch TV and have juice in your home? And I'm talking about electricity. How are you going to get your water out of the ground? Who's going to supply you with water? Well, the city does that. Well, where do they get it? And how do they get it to you? You know, where are we? Unless you have some kind of an old hand pump and get it deep out of the ground, which today would be a blessing. But we're so into the 21st century, we're in deep trouble. Everything's electric. Everything we depend upon is electric. So, again, start thinking about some things, brother, and start doing some planning. Am I telling people to panic? No, it's just a smart thing to do. Tell everyone else about what you're doing? Oh, please don't. Because that's the first place you're going to come when things happen. And you really don't want that. Okay? Just keep it to yourself. Don't go telling your relatives. Don't go telling others. You got to get ready. Don't go telling your kids, your family, your parents that aren't in the church. Just keep it to yourself and do what you've got to do. Okay? Do it between yourself and God and what you believe. Don't try to get others to do what you do. You're just going to be seen as an absolute idiot, moron, you know, weirdo, kook. They're going to really know you're crazy then. You know, I mean, that's really the way it is. Until things start happening around them, they're not going to believe anything. And even when some things start happening, they're still going to think you're crazy. They might be a little envious, but anyway, they won't have to be envious if they don't know what you've done already. There's just some things we should keep to ourselves, brother, and this is one of them. So there are things you can do for yourself. And this is the encouragement today, is to do it for yourself. So, again, even if you do all these things, there's no guarantee you're going to be able to have access to those supplies because things can happen in different areas, different people. We don't know. But whenever that happens and you're close to your God, God will take care of you. You can just live by that in absolute confidence. God will take care of you to perform what He's performing in you. He didn't call you without a purpose. He isn't working with you without a purpose. God is working with everyone with a great purpose right now, and He's not going to let it all be thrown away. You can walk with incredible boldness, brethren, into what we're getting ready to go into. We don't really grasp how much boldness we can have, if you will, as time goes on. But it still tests us in the human psyche, in the human mind. So again, some are already trying to sell various things, various collections, antique items, collections, sports cards, stamps, and other things that people are selling. That's smart. I don't think people have a year to do that one. There are certain things we should do if we can do it to benefit ourselves later on so we can have quick access to it and do something with it when a time comes amongst ourselves. Retirement programs like, you know, 401ks and so forth. Some questions have been asked, well, what about receiving penalties? But, you know, that's up to you whether you will suffer a high penalty now or just lose it all together a little bit later. What does it really matter? Are you planning 5 or 10 years ahead? Or are you planning for right now? You better start thinking right now. Talking about things that may happen in a year. We talked last night how certain things could happen in a year and a half. I don't know. There's a margin of time in there I don't know about that God has not revealed. Things may happen to us a lot sooner. I don't know. But I know the maximum time we have as a whole, and for me, is 2 years for what I'm doing. So again, those are the things we have to think about. It's your choice. It's your decision as to what you do and how you do it. See, and then people have 1975 in prophecy come up in your mind. Oh, that's a bad one. 1975 in prophecy. I remember what happened then. Told 2 years now. Well, that's what we have to do it by, isn't it? Those are the choices that are before us. What do we do? Is it going to hurt us to do some of those things? What would be the worst case scenario? It's still yours, isn't it? No matter what happens. You lose a little penalty here and there. I think of the stock market. There are going to be some people after a while. They're going to take a bath on that. You have your money in the stock market? Not a real good place to be. Anyway, little silver, little gold, a few euros, I'm not talking about large amounts, just a little bit of something. Don't put your eggs all in one basket. Your ability to do certain things later on, you realize that certain foods may be more valuable than gold and silver later on. Something you might want to trade, exchange, something you might have on hand. They might prove to be far more valuable to you later on than silver and gold even. Isn't that amazing? You have no guarantee if you go out and get a few euros that they're going to be any good. We don't know what's going to happen. Just don't put all your eggs in one basket. That's all you can do. So I'm just throwing out a few things, brethren, to think about. In all this, it's a matter of what you believe. As for me as a minister, I do not know if there's coming that time when I will be inspired to ask for all available funds from people that feel that they can contribute whatever they can, even of that which they've liquidated. And this last week, I've had a prayer in that regard. I don't want to ask that, but I have a feeling that that's where we're moving toward at some point in time here over the next year or so. That as we push forward, we put everything we can into it. I believe that's where God's leading us. But we've been very blessed as a church. We really have. God has given us what we needed for when we needed it. And so I'm going to share something else with you today. Because there may come that time, as I've mentioned already, where people may be asked to contribute that above and beyond tithes and offerings and contributions. My personal prayer, and I'm just sharing this with you last week, is that God will not require that of me. I don't want to ask. I don't want to do it. Far more than I didn't want to put down a prophet of God or talk about a witness. Sorry. And so I'm asking you to join in with me in some prayer to God. Because there's a remaining remnant out there that can be called or awakened, and God's going to call and awaken them, and I don't know at what stage He's going to call and awaken them that can share and do exactly what all of us could do right now if we did that, if we turned everything we could possibly turn in. You think God can do that? You think God can't begin calling them a little sooner? And if that be the desire that we have, that we want to see them share in with this with us in a positive way because we want to see them. I'd like to see a lot more of those individuals. You know, if they come right up to the point in time just before the tribulation starts, or if it's not maybe God's purpose at this point in time, that maybe they'd be called during the tribulation, could they not be called before it and share with us and we share with them the excitement we can have of sharing this with other people? Just sharing the truth with them will be awesomely exciting. So let's start petitioning God in that area as a church, that God might begin drawing a remnant more speedily, that He might hear our petition and our prayers. And it's good to ask this of God. There's nothing wrong with that kind of a petition. Because God, in many things He's done in times past, because it's not a matter of something that may be against His will, because there are many options of what God can do in that part. See? There are certain things that God cannot change and will not change because they're already set. But that certainly appears to be and seems to be in every respect an option that God can do at any point in time. And so my petition to God is, and to you and my request to you is that you would join together in that same petition to ask God that He begin drawing a remnant who can do and share so we can go forward with things of publicity. You realize that things of publicity can have a lot more effect than just publishing books. Things like what Phoenix did, Phoenix and Phoenix, down in Texas, and they got those radio interviews so that when certain things start happening, if the timing is right and there'd be publicity out there at the same time, there's a company in California that charges a whole lot more, but they have an incredible reputation with various firms, and that if they start pushing something, that's the way the world operates today. It is the way of the world. And sometimes there are certain things you can use in the world to benefit what you're doing. And Mr. Armstrong was very good at knowing how to deal with those kinds of things in advertising and so forth in the world. There's nothing wrong with that. On the contrary, it can be a very powerful tool. So I believe with all my being that we're to go in that direction in one respect more than we do even in the publishing part. But there may be a point in time too here where we're to publish a whole lot more and print a whole lot more. I don't know. But they can always go to the website. That's why I'm excited about the website right now. You know, we have the first book up in Dutch. The second one is getting close to being finished. It'll probably be finished around feast time because we're giving them the chapters as the main editing is done, and they're already up to chapter 7. They're going to beat us getting it printed. They'll have it translated into Dutch so we can at least put it on the website. See? We've got to go through the process of getting it edited and refined and in English and then getting it out there. Zora Nilich over in Australia, he's already pretty much got the first book done in Italian now. We're going to put that on the website next. So we've got Dutch and Italian. And down in Texas, and this will be a prod on them. Some are working on it and getting it in Spanish right now. That to me is exciting. that some of those avenues are opening up for whatever purpose, whatever reason. I'm not fully sure why God's doing it that way, but the three types of languages there are, three types beside English right now that can be offered on the website that people can go to and read the first and the second book. And that can be a very powerful tool for people out there when they can't get their hands on a book. We're not even able to handle that. There's a lot of power in the Internet and people being able to go to a website and pulling something up and being able to download it themselves. In other words, there's plenty of means out there to receive what is available just by people hearing something. Amazing. So again, because of my background, because of the way I felt, because of what I've seen other groups do, there are some groups out here who do nothing but beg. They don't do it like Mr. Armstrong did at different times in any fashion or form. Those things were good for us as a body. What I see going on today is like Protestants. And I loathe it with all my being. And I hope God will grant us something else so that people could look and say, look what they did. Look what God did through them. Strictly through tithes and offerings. Let that be a part of your petition to God. That we be that kind of an example and that kind of a light to others so that people can't find fault. How many prayers you know of times past that you've read about in the Bible where different ones have said for your name's sake, Almighty God, so that people can't find fault with you. And so to pray that kind of prayer, think God will hear us. When you think about those things and pray about those things, we'll come back to Psalm 25 next Sabbath and begin there and continue on with this particular sermon series about God's mercy.